Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and a special good morning to those who are visiting with us, whether you are in state or out of state or in the U.S. or outside of the United States, especially from my home country, Jamaica. Welcome, and thank you for joining us as we worship the Almighty God in spirit and in truth. It would be remiss of me not to take time out again to welcome our new members into the body of Christ, at least to the congregation here, Brother and Sister Green. They have been faithful members of the church for quite some time, and they are coming from the Stony Island Church of Christ, and they have been to a few congregations before, but we're absolutely delighted to have them with us and placing membership. We do look forward to getting to meet them physically as soon as the time is right, but once again, on behalf of the congregation, welcome to Brother and Sister Green, to the brethren here. You know, life itself is filled with all kinds of intervening events. Just about all of us live our lives and we have aims, we have plans. Some people plan to buy a house, some plan to buy a car, some plan to apply for a particular job, some plan to attend college. But we all have various plans or aims or objectives in our lives. But all of us would have learned by now that even with the best of plans, life has a way of creating disruptions. And oftentimes that there are things that will interrupt, disrupt, and even break whatever plans or objective you may have where life is concerned. We're only halfway through 2020. And I think most of us are already saying, you know what, I've had enough already. And this is just 6 months into the year. 2020 will go down as one of the most unforgettable years in the history, at least in recent history. We think of the coronavirus and the global effect that has had on mankind, followed by a recession, again, another global effect. So many economies are struggling right now to get back on track. And then we have these protests that have been going on for, I think, 20 days, not just here in the United States, but across the world. You know, these events are so impacting. They're having such a major blow on our lives that many of us have had to change plans. We have had to change whatever aims we had to accomplish by now. But that's what life is. In other words, you have a mission to accomplish, and then something comes and interrupt or disrupt your plan or your mission. From very early in the ministry of Jesus, he established what his mission was. We can recall back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus Christ said that my Father's business or my mission is to do my Father's will. That's my business. That's my mission. That's my objective, to carry out the Father's will. A mission, as far as the dictionary is concerned, is an important assignment carried out for political, religious, or even commercial purposes. So in this case, a mission is a religious assignment. In other words, we have been assigned a particular mission. And Jesus Christ was quite clear in telling us, again, his mission, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and that his duty was to set at liberty those who were captive, those who were blind, to give them sight, and so on. And then he again gives us our mission, which is recorded in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, when Jesus Christ says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." Now that is our mission given to us by Jesus Christ. We call that a commission, the Great Commission. And a commission is an instruction or a command or a duty given to a person or a group of people. So we as God's people have been commissioned to carry out the mission of teaching the lost and helping them to remain saved. That is our mission. I'm saying all of that because it is easy with all that is taking place for us to forget about what our mission is. So many things are happening around us. It is easy for us to be carried away. It is easy for us to get distracted and forget about the mission handed down to us by Jesus Christ. The passage that Brother Rob Hardy read for us, which is back in Luke chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was heading toward Jerusalem. It would have been much longer to go around Samaria. But in this regard, the Bible says that he went through Samaria. You know, the Jews and the Samaritans really never had a good relationship. They hated each other. The Samaritans did not like the Jews because the Jews, as far as they were concerned, they had the temple, you know, and they were arrogant about it. And the Jews did not like the Samaritans because they considered the Samaritans nothing but dogs. That's how much they detested each other. But this time the Bible says that Jesus Christ went through Samaria. And notice this now. It says in verse 53, but they did not receive him. That's the Samaritans. They were not receptive. They were not welcoming. They were not hospitable of Jesus Christ. But notice the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ in verse 51, he set himself steadfastly, his face toward Jerusalem. In other words, his plan, his mission was to go to Jerusalem. That was his mission. And he set his face steadfastly to go there. No, they did not receive Jesus Christ because anybody who was passing through Samaria to go to Jerusalem would mean that they would get a really bad reception because the Samaritans did not like anybody who was going to Jerusalem, let alone if they were Jews. So, how did Jesus Christ carry out his mission? In the 3.5 years that he was on the face of this earth, the Bible tells us that he had so many things intervening, so many events. Between Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 19, it was a long, difficult journey toward Jerusalem because of the intervening events. But the Bible says he was intent on going to Jerusalem because that is where he would end up being crucified for mankind. So he was set on going there. This morning, for the next few minutes, I want to speak to you on the subject, don't forget your mission. Don't forget your mission. Firstly, let's look at the Samaritans, the reception of the Samaritans. So in verses 51 to 53, the Bible says what?
And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and send messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem.
So here it is that they were not hospitable to Jesus Christ. That's how they received him in a very inhospitable way, the Bible tells us. No, this was a regular thing for Jesus Christ. In other words, it was regular for people to reject him. As a matter of fact, did you know that even in his own home country, Nazareth, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was not received? He even responded by saying, you know, a prophet has no honor in his own country, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. His own countrymen rejected him. So Jesus Christ was quite accustomed to being rejected. He warned them in John chapter 12 and verse 48. He said that he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. And the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So Jesus Christ warned that if you reject me, then be prepared to face the wrath of the judgment in John 12 and verse 48. You know, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, sometimes in our journey as Christians, you're going to be rejected. I'm sure some of you have experienced rejection already because you are a Christian. Now, this is very important for us to understand because in Luke 10, verse 16, Jesus Christ says, he who hears you hears me. Whoever rejects you, listen to this now, rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So therefore, it is a given that if you are a faithful child of God, you must brace yourself, because rejection is going to be a part of the package. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and from about verse 3 to about verse 5, I want you to see what Paul has to say. Well, just for the sake of time, let us just look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. What does it say?
That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto.
So Paul says, listen, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked whenever you are afflicted. Don't be shocked whenever you are persecuted. Don't be shocked whenever you are rejected, because we were appointed for this. In other words, this is God's purpose for our lives. It's a part of our lives. Oh, we can all remember back in Matthew 16 and verse 24, a passage that we all remember quite well, and we have memorized it so many times in our course as Christians. Matthew 16, verse 24, what does the Bible say?
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
If you are desirous of following Jesus Christ, he says, not only should you deny yourself of comfort that this world will entice us with, but it tells us that we must be willing to take up the cross. The cross is a symbol of suffering. In other words, we must be prepared to suffer for the cause of Christ if we are going to journey on successfully as Christians. In other words, what I'm saying this morning, brethren, is that just as the Samaritans were not receptive of Jesus, we must understand that the world will not always be receptive of us. Don't think that people will roll out a red carpet for you. No. But don't forget that being rejected, being ridiculed, are all a part of the mission of being a Christian. Don't forget your mission. Don't forget it. But secondly, in verse 54 of Luke chapter 9, the Bible tells us something just as important as Brother Hardy had read. So in verse 54 of Luke chapter 9, it says what?
And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?
Oh, do you see that, friend? It leads us now to talk about the reaction of the disciples. We just saw the reception of the, or lack thereof, of the Samaritans toward Jesus. Look at the reaction of the disciples, namely James and John. Their reaction is really representative of our natural reaction. Whenever we're hurt, the first thing that comes to mind is, how can I get even? How can I retaliate? How can I take revenge? And their reaction is, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to kill them, to consume them? How dare them rejecting us and rejecting you? Let us retaliate. That was their natural reaction. But here again, we're learning that we cannot rely on our natural reaction to do the right thing, because our natural reaction oftentimes is not the right reaction. Because sometimes our natural reaction will lead us to say the wrong things and do the wrong things. You know, Proverbs 14 verse 12, Proverbs tells us something. Again, I want you all to make sure that you have this written down. If not, then make sure that you are following closely on the screen. But in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, listen what the writer says.
There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Oh, so you think that retaliating is the right way. You think that saying certain things that are injurious to the person is the right thing. But here the writer says, there's a way that we think is right to us, but the end thereof is the way of death. Today, many are imprisoned. You know why? Because in the heat of passion, they said the wrong things and did the wrong things. There are many opportunities that we had, and those opportunities have been dashed because we said the wrong things and did the wrong things. And that is why I encourage all of us, when you get onto social media, be careful what you post, because you may be closing a possible door that God is opening for you. So many, many opportunities have been lost because of hurtful words that were said in trying to get even with somebody. Proverbs 29 and verse 11, a really serious food for thought given to us by the writer. In Proverbs 29 verse 11, what does it say?
A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards.
A fool always loses his temper, basically, what did it say? But a wise man learns what it means to be restrained. A fool. Have you ever said something before that you wish you could go back and take back? But once it is said, it cannot be unsaid. Once you have emailed it, once you have posted it, you can delete it as much as you want. Somebody would have gotten it a long time ago before you pressed that delete button. So we have got to be careful. That is why James spent a whole chapter in James chapter 3, for example. In James chapter 3, read about verses 5 and 6. James tells us about a little member on our body that is quite dangerous. In James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says what?
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell.
Huh. Do you see that, friend? That little member of the tongue, one of the smallest members of our body, can cause the entire body to suffer. Entire body. The tongue is like a little fire in a forest. It can take down the entire forest. And that is why we have got to learn to restrain ourselves. Because right before our eyes may very well be a possible opportunity or a door that God is creating for us to find opportunities. How many people you have heard who have been turned down at jobs because they posted something on Facebook that later on the company was able to find and say, no, we don't need you because of certain things. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul told the Ephesian brethren some serious words of advice. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Listen what it says.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Be put away from us. What? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, you name it. He said these things must be, in other words, he's not saying it's a one-time thing. We must constantly work on getting rid of these things in our lives. Because not only can they be the downfall of our own lives, they can also be the downfall of other people's lives. These things do have collateral damage. So we must be mindful that our natural reaction to events and to people can knock us off our mission. And we can be our worst enemy in pursuing the mission given to us by God. What am I saying this morning? Don't forget your mission. And your mission given to you by God supersedes every other mission in this world. Nothing comes remotely close to your divine mission. Thirdly, this morning, and lastly, how did Jesus respond? So let's look at the response of Jesus in verses 5 and 6 of Luke chapter 9. Rather interesting. With all that went on prior to this, how did Jesus Christ respond to James and John, and even to the Samaritans? Verses 5 and 6. 55 and 56, sorry.
But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
Can you imagine? They thought that Jesus Christ was going to give them a stamp of approval. Yes, let them have it. How dare them? They thought that exactly what Jesus Christ was about to say. But we're learning, you know, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are better and higher than our ways. And Jesus Christ says here, you do not even know what spirit is inside of you. Are you listening to yourself? That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Do you hear what you're saying? Do you think that what you're asking is representative of my mission? No. As a matter of fact, in case you didn't know, Jesus Christ says, for my mission, the Son of Man, is not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Aren't you glad that it is not a man that is sitting on the throne of God? Because man would have been merciless to any one of us who continues to do what is wrong. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, we have a prime example of this. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. Not a passage that is unfamiliar to any one of us. So in Matthew 16, and in verses 21 through to 23, look at this example here.
From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
No, isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, looking at Peter, said, get thee behind me, Satan. Was this a case of mistaken identity? Did Jesus Christ not know who Peter was? Well, of course he knew. But he was really referring to the devil, because Jesus Christ knew that the devil was utilizing the ignorance of Peter. You see, Peter ignorantly thought, with all the best of intentions, that if he could get Jesus Christ not to allow himself to be crucified, that he'd be doing Jesus Christ a favor. Can you imagine, brethren, if Peter had been successful in getting Jesus Christ not to carry out his mission to die for mankind, can you imagine what would have happened to mankind? This wasn't Peter speaking. The devil was using Peter to try and knock Jesus Christ off his mission. He said, Lord, I would never allow you to be crucified. No. That sounds good on the surface of it, but look at the ramifications. And Jesus Christ says, you do not know what you're talking about, he says here. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you're more mindful of the things of men and not the things of God. And, you know, I'm saying that, brethren, because sometimes we think we're helping the mission, when in truth and in fact, we're hindering the mission. Sometimes we think that what we're saying and what we're doing is more aiding the mission. But if we think about it and look at it through the eyes of the scriptures, we will recognize that we are impeding the mission of God many times by the things we say and do. And that is why we must watch our words. It is why we must watch our actions. And in doing so, we have to rely on the scriptures. You see, we can't police ourselves. We need the scriptures to guide us and tell us when we are going off tangent. Mm-hmm. We need the word of God. Isn't that what the Bible is for in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? Isn't that what the scriptures are for? When we are doing something that is wrong, it corrects us and so on. What does it say?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
No, Brother Taylor, it didn't say some scripture, but it said all scripture is useful. Is profitable not just for doctrine, but for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you see what the word of God is for? It is not some book for us to just study, like it's some fictional novel. No, it serves various purposes in our lives. I'm saying again, brethren, that we must be aware of what our mission is. the mission of Jesus Christ was never to condemn people. His mission was to save people. In John 3, verse 16, the very passage that comes after John chapter 3, verse 16. But in John chapter 3 and verse 17, look at what Jesus Christ says there.
For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved.
Not to condemn the world. No, you and I know that the temptation has been within us many times to look at some people, and the first thing that comes to mind is not salvation, but condemnation. Especially when they have said things and done things to hurt us. But here Jesus Christ says, no, my mission is not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He pretty much reiterated the very same mission in Luke 19, verse 10, when he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's my mission, Jesus Christ says. Yes, the Samaritans were inhospitable. They were not receptive of Jesus Christ. They rejected him. From our point of view, Jesus Christ should have rejected them, but he did not. And that is why he's God and we're not. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she was married five times, and the man she lived with was not even her own husband. Did Jesus Christ reject her? He did not. The woman in John chapter 8 was caught in the act of adultery. Did Jesus Christ reject her? He did not. He condemned the sin, but he received her and sent her on her way forgiven. The rich young ruler, who was so arrogant, all these I've kept from my youth, in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Did Jesus Christ reject him? No. The Bible says Jesus Christ looked at him and loved him. He rejected Jesus Christ by walking away. Zacchaeus, an extortioner, took more from the taxpayers than he should have. In Luke 19, was he rejected by Jesus? No, he was not. What about the crowd in Luke chapter 19? In Luke chapter 26, thereabout. Did Jesus Christ reject them? They shouted while he was on the cross, crucify him, crucify him. What was his response? Father, forgive them. In Luke 23 and verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The mission of Jesus was never to condemn, but to save. His mission was one of compassion. His mission was one of salvation. And he was determined to head to Jerusalem to accomplish that mission, regardless of what might intervene along the way. He was determined because he had a mission, a God-given mission to accomplish. And then later on in Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. My question to you this morning is, how determined are you to obtain your salvation? Did you know that you have a mission to accomplish? And a part of that mission is your salvation? In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, Peter was quite clear in giving us some serious words of encouragement. In 2 Peter 1 verse 10, it says what?
Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall.
So he says, be diligent. Make every effort to make your calling and election sure. Look at verse 11, my brother, and tells us what would be the result.
For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
For so an entrance will be provided. Our mission is to get to heaven. But I'm fearful that many of us are being knocked off that mission. Our mission is to be totally be obedient to God. But I find that many of us are drifting away from that mission. So much so that we hear thundering in our minds the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's our mission, to obey God and to secure our salvation. Don't forget your mission. Don't forget that your spiritual mission supersedes every other mission. Have you forgotten your mission? Is it ever mindful before you with all that is happening and the noise taking place around us? Do you know what your mission is? If you're not a child of God, then your mission, first and foremost, is to submit to the saving grace and the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That if you're willing to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came and he died for your sins, that when he was crucified so that he could become our scapegoat. We should have paid the penalty, but we did not. He did for us. And he was raised from the dead the third day, so that we too can be assured that one day we too will be raised from the dead. You must repent of your sins, Luke chapter 13, verse 5. Repentance is a change of direction. No longer living the way you're living, but making that resolute decision to go toward God, not away from him. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Acknowledge that he's the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 22, verse 16. Acts 2 and verse 38. That is your mission, first and foremost. And for those who are Christians, your mission is embodied in Revelation 2 and verse 10, to remain faithful unto death. Come what may, regardless of what is intervening, you set your face steadfastly towards spiritual Jerusalem, towards spiritual Canaan, because that is our mission. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that through your grace and through your mercy, your Son Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Now, Father, we can see more clearly what our mission is. That our mission is not to become celebrities and to go after material things, but our mission, Father, is to fear you and to keep your commandments so that we can be provided an entrance into the kingdom. Father, strengthen us, we pray. Help us to be focused and not to be knocked off our mission. Help us to be faithful and to have our spiritual eyes fixed on you. Bless the congregation, Father, and every single member, and including those who are not members, Father, I pray that this message will stir their hearts so that they will respond before it's everlastingly too late. Father, it's in the Son's name that I humbly pray.